Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson, kind of starting in the middle. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." This is the text. We're going to begin in the second part and continue with the first part today. So, title for the sermon is, Jesus Risen from the Dead and in Your Face. Messiahs come and messiahs go. There will always be those claiming to be messiahs. And if you follow the wrong messiah, well, things can go pretty badly. There was, in shortly after the New Testament, Bar Kokhba rebellion. There was Judas the Galilean. There were false Christs who came along and said, "I am he," and led many astray. Down to our day, we have other religions in the world, and if you follow the wrong Messiah, why, you could end up in one instance sitting cross-legged, chanting, or trekking across the wilderness, believing in golden plates that disappear after you read them with crystal glasses. That's Mormonism. Or even worse. So it's quality control is the thing. How do we know who to follow? How do we know whose claims of being Messiah are worth being listened to? Well, for us, Easter and the empty tomb is where we welcome all the questions. Bring the questions on, world. Bring them on. Because here in this time of the year, we are talking about the Messiah risen from the dead. We are talking about Jesus Christ. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Okay. We are talking about truth. And truth is something a little bit different than what makes you feel good or what makes you feel a sensation of God in your heart. How you feel about Jesus had better come out of the truth about who he is and not the other way around, because feelings can change faster than you can keep track of them. How something feels in your heart is not a safe guide for finding God. And the Bible knows this. Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things." So, one of the most interesting things about the resurrection is how the disciples, each of them, received the news that Jesus was risen. And you heard some of this last week. They did not believe. They refused to believe. When one told another, they would not believe. And starting with the women on the way to the tomb to anoint the dead body of Jesus, to the disciples hearing the story that the women came back with, that they'd seen angels who said that he was alive, and they would not believe. To when Mary Magdalene reported, they wouldn't believe her either. Then the disciples on the way to Emmaus came back and reported, and they would not believe them. And so on and so on, until in this lesson for this day, the 10 disciples who were there the first day of Easter report to Thomas, and he says it very strikingly, "Unless I see the mark of the nail and put my finger in the mark of the nail and put my hand in his side, I will never believe." I really actually don't like the term doubting Thomas. I like calling him God's quality control man, because he gets put in that place by God, who arranged it that he was not there that first week, who arranged it that he would stand at the end of the line and say to everyone else that came along with the story that Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
That Thomas would not believe just some story that some were coming along with. He wanted to see for himself. And so what God does is he arranges that Thomas stands there at the end to voice the doubts that every Christian has ever had. To stand there at the end and say, I don't want a story, I don't want a rumor, I want the real thing. Give me the risen Jesus or give me nothing at all. And do you notice in the text that we don't actually have any record of Thomas actually reaching out with his finger and putting his finger in the mark of the nail or his hand into the side of Jesus? Instead, he goes straight to the confession. My Lord and my God. He is convinced. And standing there at the end of the story for Thomas to be convinced is an amazing favor that God has done for us. All who have ever doubted, all who have ever wondered, all who have ever had a struggle in believing all of these things, this is God's man put there for you to hear from the one who speaks your questions, for the one who refuses to have just a story or just a rumor. He's got to have the real thing, and he does. So what we've got in Christianity is we have two things combined together. We have truth and a message of love. We have truth that says, this is the way it actually is, whether you like it or whether you don't like it. And by the way, how it actually is an amazingly beautiful thing that calls your hearts, that lets you know that you are loved by God, that draws you in and says, you are chosen by God to hear this message of salvation and to live forever with Jesus, to see Him one day face to face. To, in the words of one of the songs, to gaze upon those wondrous scars. This is from God to you, that the resurrection of Jesus doesn't just change the world, it changes your future and it changes you. Now, going on a little bit more from that, compare this with other religions. Truth claims. Truth. Buddhism. We'll talk about inner peace. And if you meditate in such a way, you will have a feeling of oneness with the universe. Okay, well, maybe that happens. Does that actually prove anything about what happens to you when your life in this world is over? Or does it simply say something about what happens in the inner psychology of the human mind? Mormons talk about Joseph Smith and golden plates that disappear, and so on and so on. Is there anything that proves truth and that lasts for all eternity there? No. We begin with the resurrection of Jesus. Because Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Tried to sneak that one past. Because we begin with the resurrection of Jesus, then everything changes. It starts, if you will, it starts an avalanche of truth coming along. And all of reality, all of creation, all of the universe, all of future, all of everything is changed. The old is swept away. And something new put in place. This is where we find truth, and truth that is wonderful and wondrous, and truth that brings peace for the soul. And the truth that brings peace for the soul happens outside a tomb in Palestine, where soldiers shook in terror and women wept because they could not find a body, and in an upper room in Jerusalem where disciples hid in fear. And none of them are ready for this truth. But it comes along in the risen body of Jesus. And the message of this truth is, from the cross, it is finished. Through the angels on Easter morning, He is not here. He is risen just as He said. This week we hear it in the words, "Peace be with you." And he showed them his hands and his sides. And we will hear it in the words, "This is my body given for you. This cup is the blood of the New Testament, my blood of the New Testament, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." And that truth comes sweeping through life and making us what we were not. But there is more. Because this is not just truth as truth. This is truth with hands and feet. This is truth with ears and eyes and fingernails and eyelashes. This is truth that walks among the disciples. This is truth in a body, the body of Jesus. And this truth is Jesus who has put away the wrath of God. And as long as there is a Jesus who has put away the wrath of God, then that wrath of God is lifted off of you. And what you are given is the love of God. This is truth who stood among the disciples, amazing them, giving them peace. And then, here comes the other part. And then, who breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But for this part, I need a volunteer. Somebody. All right. Steve, you have no idea what you're in for.
It's better than being kissed by a rabbit twice.
You ever heard about it? Personal space internationally?
Personal space?
Yeah.
I've heard about
it,
that.
In this country, this is a little bit more comfortable. Okay. If you go to Palestine or a lot of other places in the world, this would be uncomfortable for the person from there because it's way too far. So if I'm from there, what I want to do to feel comfortable talking to you is this. Okay? Now, what are you feeling? which then makes me uncomfortable.
Okay.
And now I'm uncomfortable, so I go like this, and you go like what? And you can see, in Israel, an American talking with an Israeli or a Palestinian, and they're walking down the street like that. One's backing up and the other one's following because they're trying to adjust their level of comfort to the situation, right?
Right.
Okay. Jesus was from the Holy Land and from that people. Mm-hmm. It gets worse.
Okay.
Because there is something that they will do if they want to compliment or give you a blessing. Okay? It's called bathing you in their breath. Which, this isn't close enough anymore. Okay, it's this, and I want to talk to you, and I want to make sure that my breath is your breath, and you're bathed in my breath, because, back off for a second, there's an oddity in the Hebrew language that there is one word that serves for the word breath, and wind, and spirit. In the Hebrew language, it's the word ruach. Okay, so if I want to give you a blessing, it's got to be something with the breath, doesn't it? And I'll come in real close and I will speak to you and speak a blessing. And you as an American may be holding your breath because it's uncomfortable for you, but eventually you're going to breathe. It gets worse.
Really?
Really? It does. I brought along the other part of my illustration. That is? No?
Oh, is that garlic?
Oh.
Okay.
skin. The Mideast.
Now you know.
Oh, you're all right.
It burns.
So,
now I want to give you a blessing. Got to come in real.
The breath of Jesus.
done that. And that breath of Jesus, that spirit of Jesus, getting into the ears, into the mind, into the heart, into the soul, changes them. So Jesus, in the upper room with his disciples, does these things. And he says, as he's heading into doing it, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. And understand that this is not simply a message that you hear and receive. It is the breath and the Spirit of God that gets into you. So that when you breathe it in, when you breathe it out, it is the breath of God reaching out from you to your neighbor. It is the Spirit and the words of God from your mouth to their ears and into their soul. And you carry with you the words of life. This is a permanent thing that goes on and on and on. In Jesus' name, amen.